Right. So we are still in chapter 38, part of 38-39, the story of the illness of Chizkiyahu. And we already talked about the illness, which is understood in the story, and certainly Chizkiyahu understands it, to be a message from God. We had multiple suggestions for why God would be doing this. One view is that it's not a punishment, but rather it's a catalyst meant to get him together with Yeshaya, or meant to lead to him having children. We had Chizkiyahu thinking that it's a punishment, and we talked about the things that he did, which the sages rejected. I'm not going through that list again. And then we talked about the view that it's actually a punishment for him choosing not to have children. He wants to prevent the birth of a son by the name of Menashe, who is going to be wicked. And he says, God told me I'm going to have a terrible son, and he's going to do terrible things to the kingdom, and that's why I don't want to have children. However, when he gets the message from Yeshaya, Chizkiyahu does not accept the message he receives. So if you're looking at Yeshayahu Lamechet, Isaiah chapter 38, you want sentence 2, in which, when Yeshaya says to him, he's going to die. He says, you're going to die and you will not live. The response of Chizkiyahu is not to put his house in order, as Yeshaya suggested, but rather he turns his face to the wall and he prays to God. And he says, you know, I've done everything I could. I followed you wholeheartedly. And he cries out before God. He doesn't accept the decree. And here I bring you a source that I think we looked at the end last time. So if you're using the source sheet, you want the first source, Brachot 10a. Omar le, Chizkiyahu said to Yeshaya, you're telling me that the reason why I am out, the reason why God is doing this to me, is because I chose not to have children? Well, fine. Hashta havli bratoch. Let me marry your daughter. And our combined merit may cause me to produce good children. That was his way of trying to defeat the decree. I'm going to share the sheet on here, just so I know not everybody has it, and not everybody was able to download it from the chat. So you should see it momentarily on your screen. You see that, source number one? He says, I want to marry your daughter, and then we'll produce good children. And we noted already from last time, we're going to see it again today, that in the Yerushalmi it's a little bit different. Yeshaya is actually the one who offers the marriage instead. In no version that I've seen does Yeshaya's daughter offer it. It's either Chizkiyahu who asks, or Yeshaya who asks. In any case, Yeshaya says, can't do it in this version. The decree is already declared upon you, it's too late. To which Chizkiyahu retorted, Ben Amots, son of Amots, and I noted last time that this may be taken as an insult, he says, son of Amots, complete your prophecy and depart. Go away. I have a tradition from my grandfather's house that even if a sharp sword rests on a person's neck, still he should not refrain from prayer. Now, we already read last time what I brought you here in source number 2, which is the Talmud Yerushalmi's version of it. I want to call your attention to something in the Yerushalmi's. Take a look at my translation in number 2. He said to him, meaning, again, actually this is Yeshaya speaking to Chizkiyahu, why don't you wish to produce children? He replied, I have seen that I will produce a wicked child, and so I don't wish to produce children. He said, marry my daughter. This is Yeshaya offering. Perhaps between me and you, she will produce a good person. And even though this only produced a bad person, Menashe, it's as Yeshaya 32 says, and a stingy person, his tools are bad. Which is very interesting. I want to come back to that line. But just to finish the source. He said to him, Chizkiyahu said to Yeshaya, I will not listen to you. I will leap only to what my ancestor told me, the ancestor being Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, which is, if you have harsh dreams or harsh visions, leap to three things and you will be saved. prayer, tzedakah, repentance. And he quotes you a passage from Divrei Hayyamim and Bet from Chronicles 2, a verse which the Talmud goes on to explain, hints at these three strategies. So a few things here that are interesting. First of all, in the Talmud Bavli version, in source number 1, the Babylonian Talmud, it doesn't say who is the source of this tradition that Chizkiyahu has. My assumption would have been, I think we said this at the very end last time, that it's King David. Right? All good things in this family come from King David. And the idea that that you should never give up is actually found in the life of King David. If you were to look at, we're not going to look it up now, but if you were to look it up in Shmuel Bet, Samuel 2, chapter 24, sentence 16, you have a parallel also in Divrei Hayamim, you find the idea in King David's life of not giving up, even to the very end. So that Rashi actually says, Rashi on the Babylonian Talmud in source number 1 says it's talking about King David. However, I've also seen the Vilna Gaon quoted to say it's King Yehoshaphat, in Kings 1, chapter 22. So we have all sorts of different versions of who it was in the Davidic line who made the statement that you never give up. David, Solomon, Yehoshaphat, whichever one it is, the message is a Davidic king does not give up. That's number one. Number two that I thought was interesting, we're not really getting into the discussion here about what went wrong to produce a Menashe. How exactly does a Chizkiyahu, who is so faithful to God, produce a Menashe? If I read the Babylonian version of it, there's no indication of what it was. Chizkiyahu tried, Yeshaya tried, and presumably Chefzibah, Yeshaya's daughter, tried. We don't know anything about her, and yet. However, the version of it in the Jerusalem Talmud is different. The version of it in the Jerusalem Talmud is that actually, and I'm going to take off the sharing for the moment, just it's hard to track all the participants when the screen is shared. Hang on 1 second. Okay. There. Okay, now everybody should be in. The message in the Yerushalmi is that Chizkiyahu had revealed some kind of flaw in himself by refusing to have children, and and whatever that flaw was played out in having a son who is Menashe. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
It plays out in Menashe that he is the product of what they call here in the Jerusalem Talmud the tools of the stingy person. There's a blame here on Chizkiyahu and the flaw of his lack of faith. It's very interesting, a little scary. Okay, so that's that's from those two passages which demonstrate how he doesn't accept the divine decree. He appeals to God. But let's go back to the text of his appeal to God. What does he actually say? In sentence 3. Yeah?
I just want to ask, where do they get the interpretation, translation stingy? Where is it?
Right, so in that, you mean from in the verse in chapter 32?
Yeah, unless they're saying they're putting two things together and saying it's stingy.
No, it's the word in the Hebrew there, in Yeshaya 32, is kelai. Adam kelai, or keli as people often say it, is somebody who is stingy. We have there are two opposites. There is keli and there is shua. Shua, shinvav ayin, is somebody who is very willing to spend, and somebody who is keli or kelai as it is here is somebody who is stingy. Yeah, that's the basis for it.
What does it mean?
It means someone who's stingy. That's what it means.
No, if someone is stingy, he has bad tools. What does that mean? And how does it apply to Chizkiyahu?
So the idea is that if you have somebody who is stingy, So he doesn't spend well, and therefore he has tools that are inferior. His tools are bad. And the message here, the inference for Chizkiyahu, is that there was a flaw in him which played out in his son Menashe. Not stinginess, something else. But there was some kind of flaw in him which the Yerushalmi is indicting him for and saying, that's what leads to Menashe. Which again, I find very difficult. But that's what it's saying. Sorry?
Why can't it be the same thing? A part of this personality is seen as a tool that is flawed.
So it can be. It's just stinginess, isn't it? We've spent the last few weeks on Chizkiyahu's personality. That's not a flaw of his. Whatever it is that is wrong, that ain't it. So look at the prayer that he uses when he appeals to God. If you were to look at sentence 3 here in chapter 38, he says, Ana Hashem. I'm going to come back to the word Ana. I haven't actually tackled that one yet here. It's a side note. He says, Zichor na eis asher hishalachti lefanecha. Remember how I walked before you, be'emet, in truth, ubelev shalem, with a whole heart, Vatov be'inecha asisi, and I did what was good in your eyes. That's a beautiful prayer. But what particularly interests me, and it's going to interest the Talmud, is that he prays in his own merit. Right? I've been good, God. Please don't take my life. I'm a really, really good person. He doesn't ask for chesed. He doesn't say to God, I'm unworthy. Right? If you think of tachanun, right? Our prayer that we say in the morning and in the afternoons, where we turn to God and say, we're not worthy, we've done terrible things, but please have mercy on us anyway. Or if you look at many of the classical biblical prayers, where it's in the merit of somebody else, right? Moshe after the golden calf. Remember Avraham. Remember Yitzchak, right? Frankly, Hashem had told Moshe he should do. Hashem said to Moshe, invoke those ancestors. So, Chizkiyahu doesn't do any of that. That's a really interesting thing. If you take a look on your sheet at source number 3, you see that? I'm trying to figure out which one I want to do. Hold on one second, because there are multiple ways to do this. Yeah, look at source number 3 first. There are a few ways to do it, but I think this is okay. The Talmud says, in the same passage dealing with this story, anyone who relies on his own merit, he will receive it based on the merit of others. Okay? If you appeal to God, saying, help me, because I have done so much, you will be answered because of the merit of other people. Anyone who relies on the merit of others, if you turn to God and say, help me because of somebody else, he will receive it based on his own merit. And now it plays it out. We have to come back to that line. Right now I don't know what it means. I've just translated it. Hang in there. Chizkiyahu relied on his own merit, as it says, remember that I walked before you, and received it based on the merit of others. I'm going to share it for a little bit so that people could actually see it, even if they don't have the source sheet. I'm going to bop back and forth a bit. It's source number 3 here. Chizkiyahu relied on his own merit, as it says, remember that I walked before you, and received it based on the merit of others, as it says, and I will protect this city to save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. That's God's response to him. And this is as Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, which is something we're not up to yet, when Chizkiyahu thanks God for healing him. He says, for peace, l'shalom, mar li mar, it is bitter for me. There's some bitterness for him. What was this bitterness? Even when God sent him shalom, it was still bitter. Because he was answered not at his own merit, but rather in the merit of God and in the merit of King David. Okay, What is this passage here in source number 3 trying to tell us? What is the message here? What is the message about Chizkiyahu? What is the message about prayer? What exactly are we supposed to get out of this? What are we supposed to draw?
The interconnection between people.
What do you mean?
Well, this idea that, you know, you'll get, depending on, I mean, if you ask for your own merit, that's what you're, like, you're asking about why there is this equation in terms of asking for merit, is that what you're asking?
I'm asking, what does it mean if you daven saying, God, I've done a lot for you, you will be answered in the merit of others. If you daven saying, God, help me because of others, then you'll be answered because of your own merit. What exactly does...
It's an arrogance. It's a lack of humility to say, I deserve it. Mm-hmm.
Good. That's...
It's a consideration for the world, for the community, the society that you live in. I mean, the second part of the equation seems to be somebody who is, if you're asking for the merit of others, then clearly you have an investment in that, and you might have invested in that, and you might have been concerned about others and their deeds and what.
I'm not sure, because the cases that we have of people davening in the merit of others tend to be like invoking ancestors, not talking about the others who are around them then. I think the message is closer to what Janine is saying. Ah, Moish has his hand up. Okay, Moish, you put your hand up? Or was that by accident? I don't know. He's on mute, though. So I'm going to... I don't know if you can see those
there
things.
There I am.
Ah, there he is. Okay.
Very similar to what Janine was saying. I think that Hezekiah decided that his kingship would be a role modeling of a relationship between a king and God. When you do that, then you are judged by God's standards, as opposed to Manasseh, who chose to step into the role left by his father or grandmother, I guess, and said, no, I stand for a relationship with Israel.
Where do you see that?
That he did that?
Where do you see that in terms of this passage?
Which part? Well, and the first part is Kiyo's tefillah.
Right.
He finished the wall, speak only to God, look at me, God. Is everything there relates to him and God.
Okay.
The second part as to Manasseh is because, like, I guess everyone else, we're all trying to fill in that blank. What happened to go from Hezekiah and Manasseh? And the one thing that I do know is the famous Gemara that says, Manasseh said to the Histar, whoever it was, or food, I don't remember. But he said, if you had been there in our time, you would have been running with us to the Abu Azar. So with us means him and not Israel.
So I think that may be a bit of a reach. To do that, which doesn't, you know, look, we reach. Sometimes we even grasp. But
is he comparing himself? I mean, Abraham, you know, he's like, this is a very high level, and he's using those words about himself.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's talking about his kingship, but I think he's on the level of Abraham.
So he definitely does use that phrase. First of all, Moish, I just went back to that passage in the Talmud, and it's Rav Ashi who's speaking there, and he doesn't say us. He says you would have picked up the bottoms of your cloak and you would have run after me. Ratas abasroi. So
that makes me better.
If you say so, Chana, you were waiting. Yeah.
It reminds me of Hashem, forget about God, and then Sechazet Alafim, if Leshomayim, if the sons follow the mitzvah, follow Hashem, the Hashem remembers their opponents then.
Yeah.
So it looks like Chizkiyahu is following Hashem, and according to this midah, Hashem remembers because they are known to him. That's Hashem's response. He said, many your watches, but I also remember Chasdei Avot for you.
I remember Chasdei Avot for you. In other words, it's a good thing that Hashem is remembering it. So that's what I'm stuck with. It does sound like a good thing. So I'm going to offer a suggestion here. I think this is the way to understand it. The message here is regarding ego and regarding your sense of yourself. And it's not a positive one for Chizkiyahu here. The statement is that what you should have done, Chizkiyahu, is you should have said, answer me in the merit of my ancestors. And because you said in my merit, Hashem is effectively insulting Chizkiyahu. One second, Jules. Hashem is insulting Chizkiyahu and saying to him, I'm going to answer you, not because you're wonderful, I'm going to answer you in the merit of, well, for my own name and for the merit of David. What this Gemara is doing, well, actually, just to say the other side, and on the other hand, in the event that you daven and say, God, help me, not because I'm great, but in the merit of others, then Hashem will honor you by saying, I'm answering you because you are great. Hashem respects and rewards humility. Now, keep in mind what this is all about. This is a midrash, and like all midrash, or certainly all good midrash, it's not about the big idea as much as it's about paying attention to the text itself. That's what this is fundamentally about. Specifically, if you look at the text, his wording we've already gone through. Look at all the things I did. Look at Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, when God responds. Hashem says, I am Hashem Elokei David Avicha. I am Hashem, the God of your ancestor David, the God of your ancestor King David. And then if you look at the version in Malachim, which I am going to see if I can grab quickly here. I have way too many papers floating around here, but I'm going to see what I can do. There we go. When you look at the version of it that appears in Malachim, Hashem actually says, Kor Hashem Elokei David Avicha. He calls himself again the God of your father David, but he says at the end of it, it's in Malachim Bet, Kings 2, chapter 20, sentence 6, he says, Veganosi al ha'ir hazot, I am going to protect this city, lima'ani, for my sake, Uleman David Abdi, and for the sake of my servant David. So he says explicitly, and actually that's the line here, that's the line that's quoted in the Talmud here in source number 3, I just didn't put in the reference to Malachim. But the statement is, look at the text, look how God insists on inserting that it's for David, that's a pointed message. That's what Hashem is trying to convey to Chizkiyahu. That because you said, look what I did, I'm going to insult you effectively by saying, I'm going to answer you, but not because of what you did. It's because of what others did. Jules.
I was going to give another example. Yaakov Avinu is about to die, and he basically says that he's only willing to die. My name should be continued. And then he invokes his father, his grandfather. But he points to himself as being worthwhile being remembered.
I'm not so sure I would agree, especially because Shmi v'Shem Avotai Abraham v'Yitzchak. I think it may be more about them than about him. I'm not so sure of that. Susan, you were going to say?
I'm not going to say, I'm going to ask because I'm confused.
Okay.
I don't understand this concept of merit of others. Does it mean my family? Like, who are these others? Is it like my grandfather, Lomisho, my son was a real son, so in his name? Or do I do it in your name? Not related to me. Like, who are these others that he's talking about?
That is a very, very good question. So, when we talk about davening in the merit of others, essentially, as I understand it, what we're saying is one of two things. Rav Soloveitchik spoke about this in a very moving way in his Shiurim on Tisha B'Av. He says there are two concepts. One is the concept of Zichus Avos, or Zichut Avot. The other one is Bris Avos, or Brit Avot. Zichus Avos, the merit of our ancestors, is different from Brit Avot, the covenant of our ancestors. Zichus Avos says, our ancestors did good things, there is reward that is coming to them for it. God, please give me some of that reward because I am their descendant. Bris Avos, the covenant, says, God, you made a deal with my ancestors. You said to them that their descendants would last, that they would endure. So therefore, you can't allow harm to come to me because you would be violating your own covenant. A deal is a deal. And I'll give you the metaphor that he gave for this. It was very, I don't know if it's a metaphor precisely. The story that he told. He said, imagine that you have two friends. One is immortal. Obviously, that's God in this story. Okay? One friend is immortal. The two are very close. As the one who is mortal is getting older, and he realizes that the time is coming for him to die, he says to the immortal one, after I go, please look after my son for me. Take care of my son. The immortal one looks at the son, and the son resembles the father. He acts in similar ways. He looks similar. There's a sense of affection. Reminds him of the old man. That son also lives life, grows up, becomes old, has a son as well. How long is the feeling of the immortal one going to go to the grandson, and then to the great-grandson, and to the great-great-grandson? Because genetics being what they are, human behavior being what it is, eventually they don't really resemble the original friend. So Soloveitchik said, the Gemara actually comments at one point, Tama Zichus Avos, the merit of our ancestors has ended. You can't appeal on that basis anymore. We don't really resemble them anymore. We've gone too many generations to be able to make that claim. But what we still have is Bris Avos, is the covenant. It doesn't matter, God, whether we resemble them or not, you made a deal. And the deal was, you're not going to abandon their descendants. So, to speak to your point and to your question, the idea of appealing in the merit of somebody, whether it's the merit going all the way back to Avram and Sarah, or whether it's the merit of your grandfather, is to say, remember the relationship you had with them. Helping me is a way to pay tribute to that relationship. That's essentially the way of looking at it.
All right, can I just ask you one more question? I'm not saying people should be braggarts, but is there something wrong in saying I can do X well, or I know X really well, God, I've really been studying the Gemara? I mean, as an example, I'm not just, I've really done this or that. Why is that a bad thing?
Does God not know this about the
answer? But he may know a lot of things. Your friends may know, yet you sometimes tell them things that they already know. It's because you're telling them not necessarily for God, but for yourself to cleanse yourself, whatever reason.
Right, but I think Devorah's point is well taken, which is what you say, or owner's point, as her computer says, the pitch you make to God says a lot about you. You know, when I say to God, help me because X, I'm putting what I believe is my best case on the table. And it's better for me to say to God, I'm not really so worthy. God knows whether I'm worthy or not. Better for me to say, I'm not worthy, but they were worthy, so please help me in their merit. God isn't going to forget what I got. but I shouldn't be putting that out there as my position. I'm going to go further here because there's so much more just within this prayer. The other piece of this that you have to pick up on is the wall. Right? This business with turning his face to the wall. What in the world is that about? Why did you mention that he turns to the wall? So a simple read of him turning his face to the wall is it builds the drama and the emotion of his prayer. He is alone. He has no allies. Yeshaya has said to him, it's all over. And you can picture this. You picture like a dark room, right? And he turns his face to the wall and he weeps. That would be the simple read of it. But the sages are not one to leave well enough alone when it comes to an image like a wall. Take a look, please, at source number 4. This is the Gemara in Brachos. The Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin has a longer version of this, but I'm sticking with what I did here. I don't want to belabor it. My Kir, source number 4, asks, what exactly is this wall that we are talking about here? And I'm going to share the source sheet so that everybody has it. I will note, if you send me your email address, then I will be glad to add you so you can get the source sheets in advance next week. You can do that in the chat or by email. So the Gemara asked, what is this wall? Reish Lakish said, from the walls of his heart. Mikirot libo, from the walls of his heart. Rabbi Levi, meaning he turned to the wall, it's something personal. Rabbi Levi said, no, it's about the wall. There is a particular wall that Chizkiyahu is invoking. He said before him, before God, Master of the universe, the Shunammite woman only made a small wall and you revived her son, right? The story of Elisha and the woman who gave him a place to stay in the house and then she had a baby and then the baby died and then he brought her, the baby back to life. She provided, as the text says, she built a little bit of a wall, Aliyat Kir Kitana, little partition. My grandfather, he says, covered the entire sanctuary in silver and gold. How much more so? In other words, the kir, as the Talmud here is saying it, is actually the merit of his ancestors. So here it's the merit of his ancestors and himself. So the image of the kir is not only the image of the wall of his heart, it's not only this image of being solitary in prayer, but it's also the image of somebody appealing in the merit of the wall of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash. Jules.
There are many, quite some accounts in the secular world of people in solitary confinement turn to the wall in order to be alone with their thoughts. Menachem Begin, when he was in solitary confinement by the British, he wrote the diary and he specifically mentioned the wall where he turned to be alone with himself to organize his thoughts.
Yes, and that's actually what Jewish law does with this passage. If you take a look at source number 5 on the sheet, and hang on, I will send that here. The Talmud has another line in a separate discussion, about how one prays. It says, how do we know that one who is davening, one who prays, should have nothing divide between him and the wall? And it quotes our passage with Chizkiyahu, and this is brought in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law. It's simply a means of focusing, there are no distractions, and that's a very literal reason for turning to the wall. Now, obviously, in the synagogues that we now have, it's very hard for everybody to have a wall. The space doesn't really allow for it. Although who knows, with the social distancing we'll be having when we come back into synagogues, maybe everybody will have their own wall space. I don't know. But
closing your eyes.
Right. So you could do it by closing your eyes. Those of us who like using a siddur may have some trouble with that. But you'll see people who will specifically pray next to a fixture. the next to, next to the machitza, next to the shulchan, next to something, where they can feel a little bit isolated, even though they're in a group with everybody else, to have that that sense. So Chizkiyahu does not accept the decree. Chizkiyahu appeals to God apparently in his own merit, although the Gemara on the wall does throw in apparently the merit of others. He prays alone. And just one other quick note that I didn't want to have this escape everyone's notice. If you look at sentence three, he said, Ana Hashem. So if you read it too quickly, you think it's like Ana, like in Hallel, Ana Hashem Hoshiana. But it's not. What's the difference between the two Anas?
The spelling.
The spelling. There's a letter He at the end. Ana with a He at the end does not mean please. It means where. W-H-E-R-E. As in, where is your mercy, is what Rashi comments here. He says, Ana Hashem, where are you, God? Remember all I did, and so on. I think that's fascinating. To begin your prayer that way is such a it's a demand. I think that's a very interesting thing in its own right. Okay, so sentences 4 to 6. God says, "Fine, I'm going to heal you. Watch what happens." Vayidvar Hashem al Yeshayahu lemor. Sentence 4. God says to Yeshayahu, Haloch ve'amarta el Chizkiyahu. You go tell Chizkiyahu. He does not speak to Chizkiyahu directly. He says to Yeshaya, you go tell Chizkiyahu. Ko amar Hashem Elokei David Avicha. So says God, the God of your ancestor David. Shamati es filasecha. I have heard your prayers. Ra'isi es dimasecha. I have seen your tears. Hineni Yosef al Yamecha Chamesh Esrei Shana, I am going to add to your days 15 years. The word Yosef is a bit of an odd conjugation, but I'm not going to play with that really. But I'm going to add 15 years to your life, and not only that, Umikaf Melech Ashur Atzilcha, I'm going to save you from the hand of the Assyrian king, the Eis Ha'ir Hazos, and I'm going to save this city, Veganosi ala irazos, and I will protect this city. There are some very interesting differences between this text and the text in Malachim. Let me highlight a couple of differences. In Malachim, the text says the following. It's Malachim Bet, chapter 20, sentence 4, but I'm going to read it out for you. The same passage that God spoke to Yeshayahu has extra words. It says, chapter 20, sentence 4. Vayihi Yeshayahu lo yatsa chatzer hatichona. Udvar Hashem haya elav lemor. Yeshayahu had not yet left the outer yard, and God's word came to him. Our text didn't say that. That's in Malachim. It's not here in Yeshayah. So it makes a point of saying Yeshayahu has not yet left, whereas in our version, Hashem says to him, go tell Chizkiyahu. So what is the significance of this difference? So you could say, it's not such a difference. Even in Malachim, he has left the immediate space of Chizkiyahu. Right? He's just in the outer yard, but he has left the immediate space. I don't think it's such a factual difference. However, Rashi commenting in Malachim quotes you the Talmud Yerushalmi that picks up on the language in Malachim, which is so immediate. And it says the following, and I'm going to share the screen so you can see the Yerushalmi for those who don't have the source sheet. It's source number 6. He said to him, Yeshaya says back to God, now you say to him thus, and now I will say to him thus, meaning, you just sent me to tell him he's going to die. He uttered a short prayer, And now I'm going to come back and tell him that he's actually going to live another 15 years? He's not going to take me seriously anymore. He continued to say, Yeshaya continued to say, Chizkiah was a great man, he won't believe me. This is a serious man. This is a king. I'm going to look like a joke to him. How can I do that? He's not willing to do it. God replied, he is very humble, and he will believe you. Also, word has not yet gone out in the city. Meaning, the message is not yet known that he is going to die, therefore you don't need to worry. What does that exactly mean? What does that mean? The message hasn't gone out in the city, and therefore you don't need to worry.
It's almost a bigger name, because once it's become public, it's a bigger miracle. That's rescinded.
Right.
If something a king would publicize, then would think so.
That he's ill, you mean?
Yes.
That he's going to die. So
not very good for it. Not a very good for confidence or for Didn't you say once a prophecy is like taken and everybody knows it, you can't go back on it?
So there is this idea that a prophecy once public cannot be rescinded. Yes.
So here it can be rescinded because it's not public.
Could be. Excellent point.
I've had something. From this discussion, Sean, can I offer it?
Is it on this point? Otherwise, I'd ask you to wait a little bit.
Yes, I think it's on the point.
Okay, go ahead.
It comes from the concept of the wall, which I think is my feeling that he's trying to reach God or the voice of God within himself. And he's having this discussion kind of with himself, and the other part of the discussion is God, is him being very close to God and having this discussion with God.
But what would you do with the fact that it's Yeshaya who actually is carrying the messages? Chizkiyahu is not represented here as hearing God's voice at all. Yeah, it's a nice idea. I think then it would have been direct. It wouldn't have been this indirect means. There is a passage in the Gemara that speaks about not publicizing that somebody is ill for the first few days when they're ill, lest that sort of cement their identity as an ill person. And I wonder if that doesn't tie into what's going on here. The standard commentaries on the passage here in the Yerushalmi seem to say that Chizkiah will trust the message because it's so quick, before the previous one has settled in. I don't know. I like Susan's idea best so far, that public prophecy cannot be rescinded. The other piece of this that I find interesting, though, is this is not the only time we have a prophet who says, I don't want to give a message that contradicts something I said before. Who can you think of? Sorry?
Yonah,
right? Yonah does not want to convey a message. He says, they're not going to take me seriously. They're not going to listen to me anymore. I'll be a joke. So that's what we're seeing here projected for Yeshaya. Okay. So Hashem saves Chizkiyahu. This is another difference between the two texts, and we've already noted this, where here, Hashem says, I have seen your prayer, I have seen your tears. If you were to look in Malachim Bet, chapter 20, you would see that there, Hashem says, also, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. But he also says, as we've said, for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that's what that Gemara was picking up on before, when it said, see that? In the merit of others. And that's also what Abarbanel picked up on, saying that God only sent this whole illness in order to make sure that David's line would continue. So therefore, God is going to save him in the merit of David. The big question I have is, why didn't Yeshaya mention that? why is it in Malachim but not in Yeshaya? To which I would give the answer along the lines of what Abarbanel told us weeks ago about the different missions of the book of Yeshaya and the book of Malachim. Malachim is more about the throne of the house of David. So maybe, Abarbanel doesn't say this, but I'm applying his ideas. Maybe Hashem says, for the sake of David, it's going to be recorded in the book that is all about the monarchy of David, which is to say, Malachim, the book of kings. That's not what Yeshaya is about. The book of Yeshaya is about Hashem predicting what will happen and carrying through. It's less about David and his family. So that is skipped over here. Okay. So Hashem says, I'm giving you 15 years. 15 is a nice number. It means that instead of dying at the age of 39, Chizkiyahu is going to die at the age of 54. But why 15 years? What's that about?
To
let him have a son. So here's the interesting problem with saying that. Let's see. The best way for me to do this is probably to share the verses with you. I think that's probably the best way to do it. Hang on for a second. Yeah, that's probably the best way to do it. Hang on. I'm going to share my Bar Ilan CD. So we'll be able to see it that way. And specifically, we'll go to Divrei Yamim Bet, because that's the easiest place to find the chronology. Hang on. Perek Lamed Gimel.
Gimel?
Yeah, chapter 33. Oh. Chapter 33, sentence 1, is the beginning of Menashe's career. You see the sentence? Ben Shtei Mesrei Shana Menashe Vimolcho. Menashe was 12 when he took over the throne. So, you don't need 15 years to produce a son. Menashe is born in 3.
But he needs guidance. He needs his father.
Ah, so he needs guidance. He needs his father. So that's one answer that you can suggest here. If you take a look at the source sheet, and I will instead share the source sheet so that everybody can see that. Specifically, look at source number 9 on the source sheet. I'm skipping number 8. We're going to come back to it. Source number 9. Abarbanel says, this is Abarbanel's commentary to Yeshaya. He says, so that in those years, the 15 years, Chizkiyahu would marry a woman, she would conceive and birth Menashe, and he would remain 12 years old after him so that he could reign in his place. For so Shlomo remains 12 years old when his father died. Shlomo takes over the throne when he is 12. So therefore, 12 must be an age at which somebody is able to take over the throne. That's one idea from Abarbanel. Abarbanel offers another idea, which I find interesting. If you go back to source number 8, in his commentary to Malachim, he says something. I don't think he quite means what he says here, but I'll read his source first. He says, there is no doubt it would have sufficed to add 13 years so that the son he left behind would be 12 years old. That would have been sufficient. But God did not want Chizkiyahu, who was good with God and people, to die with karet at the age of 52, and so the additional years were 15. In other words, if God wanted, he could have sent Chizkiyahu and Hefziba, his wife, a son a year later. Right? He could have sent them a son after 1 year, instead of after 3 years. In which case, Menashe would have reached the age of 12, when Chizkiyahu was 52, and Chizkiyahu could have died at the age of 52. However, 52, he seems to say here, is the age of karet, divine excommunication. That if he dies at the age of 52, that's karet. He doesn't mean that. Because the Gemara in Moikatan, Chav Chesem et Aleph, is explicit that the age of Karet is either 50 or between 50 and 60. Either way, he doesn't mean 52 is Karet. What I think he means, similar to his comments in the book of Shmuel, is that it's close to Karet. But according to Abarbanel in Malachim, he gets 15 years for his own sake. Then on the other hand, there's a very interesting medrash in source number 10, Bracious Rava. Very different perspective. Talks about God's gifts. It says when God adds something, when God decides to contribute, to add, it's greater than the core amount that would have been there before. Meaning God will do more than was there before. What does that mean? Well, Cain was the core child of Adam and Chava. Hevel was added, Vatosef Laledet. She birthed additionally. And who's born? Not just Hevel, but also two twin sisters. This is the Midrash on the word et. Vatosef Laledet et Achiv et Hevel. These two words, et, are superfluous. It means that there are also sisters, which is good because that's at least one way to solve the question of how exactly Cain produced children. There are other answers you can give. I think it's Ibn Ezra who says that after Shait, Seth is born, the text says that they also had more sons and daughters. Vayolad banim ubanot. So it could have been from those. But that's his own discussion. Yosef was the core, the first son of Rachel. And then with Binyamin it says also she continued, she added and gave birth to Binyamin. Well, Binyamin produces 10 sons. The core reign of Chizkiyahu was only 14 years. We know that. You can count it up in the text. Chizkiyahu reigns for 14 years. He starts as king when he's 25. Now he's 39. So he's 14 years in. Now God is going to add to him. God adds 15 years. The idea here is that when God gives someone something, he gives more than what that person had initially. You follow?
I think I'm missing something. Does he marry Yahushua's wife?
He marries a woman named Chefzibah, who the Gemara is telling us is Yeshaya's daughter. That's correct.
So I don't understand why they produce such a rotten...
Right, so that goes back to what I had said in the beginning, today, which is either you say, this was just going to happen... The Bavli version of it seems to say that. This is just what's going to happen regardless of all of their merit and how wonderful they are. That's the Bavli. And, you know, as a parent, that resonates with me. You can only go so far in the credit you take for your children one way or the other. But on the other hand, the Yushalmi says he had a flaw in him and that this emerged. It was because of Chizkiyahu's flaws. That led to it. So it's a conflict, but unfortunately, we are all familiar, I think, with cases in which no matter what parents do, the child's going to be who the child's going to be for whatever reason, and you can give multiple.
Is this the thing where Hashem takes sins all banim all?
No, this is not about banim and b'nei banim. That's a different discussion. There's someone who, Sharna noted in the chat, Rabbitson noted, Parak 36 starts with saying it was his 14th year. That's correct. Why is that? That shouldn't be a problem.
That's why he says 14.
Oh, yeah, no. We definitely know that it was 14 first.
I was going to say, you don't have to do the math. It tells you it's going to be
right. 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 No, that's true. That's true. The one last... piece to this. We have three different explanations so far about Chizkiyahu's getting 15 years specifically. It's for his sake, so he can age out of a death of Karet. He won't be accused of having been evil. Or it's for the sake of the kingdom. Or this is the way God's blessings work. The last thing that I just wanted to note with it is actually, in source number 11 on the sheet, comment from Abarbanel in Shmuel. There's a classic discussion about how old the prophet Shmuel was when he died. The classic rabbinic way to read it is that he's 52 years old. And that's based on some fairly simple math in terms of how long Eli was the judge before, and the Kohen Gadol before Shmuel, and then when Shmuel took over, and counting up the years, you end up with 52. However, Don Isaac Abarbanel, as well as Ralbag, is adamant that it's not so. That actually Shmuel could not possibly have died at that young age. And he says something in source number 11 that I find problematic. He says, you will look in all of sacred scripture, you will not find any of those who were God-fearing and contemplated his name who died at less than 70 years. All the patriarchs, Moshe, Aaron, all of the prophets, no way anybody dies before the age of 70. I don't know what he does with Chizkiyahu, because we do, despite the criticism he gets in this story, Chizkiyahu is considered one of the best. So I don't know what Abarbanel does with this line. It could be he wrote this at a time when he forgot about Chizkiyahu. I don't know what to say. One last note, because I don't want this to hold over to next week, is a Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos has a very interesting discussion regarding Yeshaya and Menashe. We talked about this way back when we started the series. The Medrash says that Menashe, Chizkiyahu's son, killed Yeshaya. And it tells the story of how Menashe says to Yeshaya, you're contradicting the Torah of Moshe. There are all sorts of things that you say that contradict the Torah of Moshe. And our passage is one of them. Because Moshe promises that if you do good things, as the verse quoted in source number 12 says, "Es mispar yamecha amalei," I, God, will fill the count of your days. Sounding like what that means is, you know what? I'm not going to rush this. We'll pick it up next time. I see it's already 2:30, and I don't want to rush this because it's a worthwhile source. It doesn't add so much to our knowledge of Yeshaya, but it does, in general, address something people wonder about. So God willing, we'll come back with this next time. If you're not on the email list for the Shir and you would like to receive the source sheets in advance, please email me. Or you can write your email address in the chat and let me know. I'm putting my email address in the chat so that people are able to see it there. And you can email me. But I'd like to make sure that people have it in advance.